Morning, Jean. Good morning, Charity. So glad to have you here. There's a thin line. I really love it when you guys are really talking to one another, and it's happy, it's wonderful. And but then we need to get started because others are sitting there, so we'll get started. Yes! Yes, that's my granddaughter. Hi, Josie. Okay, so let me just start off by saying this. She spent the night with us last night. She came down on Saturday, and Julie said, "You got your teaching done?" And I said, "Well, enough to get by." She said, "Did you do a PowerPoint?" I said, "Well, what do you think about the PowerPoint anyway?" And she says, "Well, it helps me learn. It gives me something to focus on, and it helps me remember stuff." And I was like, "Son of a gun. No, I haven't done a PowerPoint." So as Josie and I laid on the couch cuddling, Julie took a picture of us. So I decided, what better place to put your focus on than a picture of Josie and I snuggling on the couch watching John Wayne? I was even too lazy to do that. So if you want to see the picture, it's on Facebook, along with everything else it should be and shouldn't be and everything in between. But no PowerPoint today. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, I saw a guy doing a teaching, and he said something that really resonated with me. And it was about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I remember telling the guys, you know, I'm going to try to work in a teaching on that. And this was the first week that I was able to squeeze this one in. But he talked about the most universally known and retold story. Now, it was in context of something totally different, so, you know, it wasn't like he gave, like, facts and figures, and this is how we know that. But he just made it like everybody should know that this was the most universally told story and handed down story. Anybody want to guess what that story is? The flood. Who said the flood? Steve, that's a good guess, and that's one of them I would have guessed, because we get kids that go off to college, always come back, and they say, "Hey, did you know that every religion and every group of people, and they all have their own flood story? Doesn't this mean that it's just a shared folk story or a shared myth legend?" And I always say, yeah. Or it might mean that somebody's great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy saw a big old flood and thought it'd be a good thing to pass on to their kids. So I don't know about that. Flood's a good guess, though. But it wasn't the flood. I like the guess, though. Steve said, that's a whole lot of movement just to tell me I was wrong, but no, I would have guessed flood too. Anybody else want to take a guess? According to this guy anyway, everybody seemed to accept it's the most well-known and retold story. Anybody? There are some guesses. Flood. Well, funny thing about the flood. Never mind. It's not flood part two. Anybody else? Creation story. That's a good one. But it's not it. That's a good guess too. It's actually David and Goliath. And he had this multitude of people, and he said, you know, and it wasn't like a Christian group. It was other public education teachers, so Lord knows they weren't all Christians, right? At least if you read the news. But he said, everybody know this story? And everybody's hand went up. He says, is there anybody that will tell me, you know, I don't really know the story of David and Goliath? I would say Davy and Goliath. You know why, right? Yeah. That'd be a good time for a slide to be like Davy and Goliath up there. But this is the most popular told story, he said. And I got to thinking about that, and I think maybe the reason why, it's become almost like a children's story, hasn't it? You know, like you go to the doctor's office, and they're not going to put Jesus in a story, especially the cross thing. It might be a little unsettling to kids, but the flood is, not the flood, sorry, Steve, but this David and Goliath story, this good overcoming evil, if you start in the right place and you end in the right place, it's a great, great story for kids. And it was amazing because when I got to thinking about the story of David and Goliath, instead of concentrating on what I was supposed to be, which what this guy was talking about, it doesn't take much to turn my focus, right? But as I thought about it, I thought about all the life-changing things that are in the story of David and Goliath. There's things in that story that will change your life. And that's why I kind of thought, man, this would be just a really great time to talk about it. So usually in churches, you know, we put a great deal of emphasis on people that know everything about a story. Does anybody here says, man, I just don't know much about the story at all? Anybody? Do y'all know the story? Don't know much about it at all? Young man, what do you know about the story? You know much? I'll tell you what the story, where does it take place at? I'm not asking you per se. This is a tough question. It takes place between David and Goliath. We've got that. And where does this story start at?
Battlefield.
How many of you just love stories that start at a battlefield? Yes. Yes. That's another reason why it's a good story. It starts at a battlefield. It's actually the Valley of Elah, or Elah, which means Big Dang Valley. And on one, there's a valley in the middle. You guys are the valley. On this side are the outnumber. These are the Philistines, right? And look at them all. There's a lot of them, and they're pretty big. They're well fortified. They are in the catbird seat, so to speak. And on this side of the valley is, yeah, the Israelites. They're pretty much outgunned. They're outmanned. They are the army of Saul all the time. And occasionally, they're the army of God when they listen to him. So the tale of the tape is this. Philistines. Let's hear a mighty roar from the Philistines over on this side. You guys are scared? No, they're not scared. Let's hear it. Let's hear it, Philistines. Okay. Well-provisioned, mighty army. Oh, and you may have even had a few giants. Are you getting scared now? Giants. So that's the tale of the tape. Well-provisioned, you mighty, you had giants. You Israelites, well, not so much. Here's your deal. You have kind of a 50-50 win-loss record because it all depends on how well you hear, you listen, and you follow God. That's what your success is hooked upon. How well you hear, you listen, you follow God. Didn't this just make this one of the most important stories in the Bible? Joey, come up here for a minute. Come up here. Joey, have we ever met before?
No.
Thank you for going along. Are you an Israelite?
No.
I'm not going to ask you for proof, brother. But I want to tell you something. You have a dirty mind, and I'll get in trouble for that. You're not an Israelite? Let me tell you something, brother. Your success and how you measure it and how you know success and what you know of success and how you obtain success and how much success you have in life is all going to depend on how well you know, you hear, you listen, and you follow God. Isn't that an important story? Mm-hmm. Sit down. I think he's an Israelite. Do you see how important that is? That's a game changer. I just told you guys a little children's story that could change your life. That's why I like this story. There's a lot of game changers. There's a lot of that in there. So they're holed up and they're not fighting. Does anybody remember why they're not fighting? They're not fighting. There's been like a 40-day truce where they're just kind of negotiating, which means name-calling. You know, if you don't believe that negotiation means name-calling, may I direct your attention to C-SPAN? May I be honest with you and direct your direction toward Congress? And they've been doing this 40 days and 40 nights. And, you know, we used to think, isn't that just a random occurrence that God's people always have these numbers that are near and dear to them? But scholars now say, well, they probably agreed upon this, and this was probably a number that was agreed upon that the Israelites really liked. So they've got 40 days where they're not doing anything but a little bit of name-calling. And why would waiting benefit you Philistines? Why would it benefit you guys to wait? Yeah. But not just grow your numbers. As they sit there and hear you all roar, what's going to happen to their numbers? 6 million of you, and I don't even think there's 6 million of you here, but I heard this on TV too, so I know it's true. 6 million of you watched the Hatfields and McCoys, right? And you remember how it all started with Devil Ants Hatfield? He had led this rebel army, his little army, through all kinds of fights and stuff. And finally, one day, he says, hey, look. He tells McCoy, he says, I've saved these guys. I've done all I can. The onslaught that's coming, I can't save them from. And I'm not going to die with them. And I'm packing up and I'm leaving tonight. And he did. And when you're the Philistines, when you're on top of that hill, when you're well provisioned, when you know you're in a catbird seat, you can wait and you can allow them to desert one at a time. And there's nothing wrong with that. So you just wait. There's desertions. Do you kill the deserters? Come on, Philistine. Do you kill them? No. Why don't you kill them? You want everybody to desert. So they'll wait them out. 40 days for the Israelites. What do you think they're doing in their 40 days? You're an Israelite. Quit trying to be on the other team. What are you doing in your 40 days? Oh, gosh, I hope you're praying. Don't you hope they're praying? Because their success depends on how well they hear, listen, obey God. So I'm hoping you guys have spent the last 40 days on your knees praying. If only that was true. So, here's the thing right now. Prayers pray all the time, no matter what. Even if you decide to pack it in like Ants Hatfield did, pray before you pack it in. Pray all the time, Israelites. Because your success is, Charmin? Yeah, absolutely. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, or the farm, or the sheep herdy thingy. Too technical for you? This is where they kept the sheep. Again, I have no doubt that you don't know more about this story than I do, but seriously, man, if you don't realize that your success is linked to how well you're following God, that you're either a prayer or a packer, if you've missed knowing these things, you've missed things that will change your life. So David, what do we know next? David's father does what? Back at the ranch, what does David's father do? He summons David and tells David to do what? Take bread and food to your brothers. Is this his first trip out there? No, and you know what scholars say nowadays? Scholars say, you know what? Jesse and David's family was probably a supplier for the army. The Israelite army. Sponsored by? What? Sheep cola. When you want the fizzy taste of wool. It's not what? It's bad. Oh, my gosh. This is horrible. We should not be having this much fun, that's for sure. Okay, so the Bible tells us, I'm going to read this straight from the Bible so you guys can really pay attention to this because it's got to be true. The oldest, three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul's to his father's sheep. So what's he going back and forth for? A lot of them are thinking he's going back and forth because he's supplying the army. Now he takes cheese for the commanders. And I'm guessing cheese for the commander gives him a better opportunity of maybe delivering his package to his brothers, the privates. So he gets the cheese to the commanders. He drops off the grain to what the Bible says is the keeper of supplies. What do you know about the keeper of supplies in any army? Usually the most well-fed dude in the army, right? Yeah, because he keeps the supplies, man. So he's got the cheese for the commanders as an incentive to get this epa of grain to the boys, the bread to sustain them, and probably it could have been maybe a little bit of grain for sacrifice and prayer. That epa of grain. So David drops off his stuff to the supplier. He hears this commotion, and the Bible says David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. That makes sense, right? Hey, guys, how are you? As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. What does it mean by his usual defiance? He's doing it every day. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Do we all know what that means? They cut tail and run. really seriously, there's only three kinds of people, players, packers, or runners. And the problem with runners is sometimes they just do all running. They don't do a whole lot of praying. And there's always a time for praying. The time for praying is all the time. There's a time for packing some of the time. And when it comes to running, you know what they tell us at school? Some of you know I do discipline in the buildings of not only just the elementary school, all the way up to high school. And one thing they tell us, they're telling us how to keep ourselves safe, how to keep the students safe. And they say, if it comes down to it, Doug, because, you know, Doug is this size. And we've got high school kids that are like this size. And they say, if all else fails, run with pride. I haven't had to run with pride yet. But I know that there's a time that comes when you have to run. So they all fled. And this is obviously one of those times where fleeing was a good idea. Why is it a good idea to flee? Goliath comes out. He's one man, and he's hollering, and he's giving his usual defiance. Why was it such a good response to take off and run? He's big. I'm not talking big like me. I'm talking like he's a giant, and depending on who taught you this story, he's either 7 foot tall or he's 10 foot tall. Anybody here think he's 10 foot tall? Were you taught that? Anybody taught that he was 7 foot tall? Were you taught? Okay. Well, listen. Let's say for sake of reasoning, somebody's here and their pencil neck professor taught them that he was 7 foot tall and that he grew as they discovered older manuscripts, that he actually grew. He was actually 7 foot in original manuscripts, and then he got to be 10 foot tall. Well, it does, but here's my problem with that. Since you brought it up, thank you very much. When we think of seven-footers, we think of Manute Bol. You guys remember Manute Bol? Great guy. Fair to middle and basketball player. He was always kind of hurt. Yeah, but think about Manute Bol, because I got news. Because it just helps the story along. It just advances the narrative if you think of Manute Bol. Thanks, Eric. Manute Bol, he had those legs that were like the size of this. You know what I'm saying? I could take Manute Bol. So 7 foot doesn't scare me a bit. Now, picture your professor, the one that taught you, is only 7 foot tall. Picture that professor taking on that huge gladiator with one eye that Ray Stevenson in the miniseries Rome faced. Anybody watch Rome? That fight? Ray Stevenson is a big man, right? Right, Robbie? And that one eye, this dude is a real dude. And he just absolutely dwarfs Ray Stevenson. Because I tell you what, a seven-footer is something else when they're packed with muscle. Any Pride or UFC fans in here? Oh, I'm not one either then, if it's something against it. But who said that? Thank you, Robbie. Robbie knows I'm connected to, I actually had the honor of doing the ceremony for a UFC fighter, and it was really amazing. It was Dustin and I and guys whose abs you could see through their white dress shirts. It was amazing, so I just felt right at home. But it really got me interested in UFC fighting, and I love my buddy Corey that fights. And anyway, if you're a Pride fighter, they have a whole series on giants. They used to not even have weight classes in Pride, so you can see a series of giants where there might be this 7.5 foot tall dude fighting this 5.5 foot tall guy. It's awesome. But man, there's some really big 7 footers out there. Think about that pencil neck professor of yours fighting Andre the Giant. You remember him? How many of you would be scared enough to run from him? I would. Like my spirit man would be saying, Doug, pray, Doug, pray. But my physical man would say, Doug, run, Doug, run, Doug, run. How big was he? Well, imagine you're across from these guys. You may have thought the guys Philistines. You may have thought these Philistines in back were standing on stuff, but actually they weren't standing on stuff. They're actually giants back there. Now you see this guy. How big was he? He said his piece. He flexed his muscle, shouted, and they all fled. That's how big he was. And we may never have to face a giant. But we're going to have to face giant obstacles in our life, aren't we? Anybody here ever faced a giant obstacle before? Anybody here ever had a giant problem in your life? A giant difficulty. Some of us have them right now. Some of it may be work-related. A giant work-related problem. A giant health-related problem. It might be in just the last 2 weeks, I've had friends that I thought the first friend who passed away had. How do you overcome that? It was so unfair. Why would this man, why does he have to die? Nothing could be worse than this. And then I had a friend who, believe it or not, had something happen to him that was even worse than death. Man, there's obstacles out there, friend. And you may have to face one. So, while they were running, the king, this is what one of them said. The king, he says he'll give great wealth to the man who kills that son of a, you know, Goliath. He'll kill him. If he kills him, he'll give him his daughter in marriage and exempt him from taxes. And give him great wealth. Right? David says, what? David says, what? David says, what? Great wealth. He'll give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes. I know without a shadow of a doubt there is a Republican and Democrat joke hiding in there someplace, but I'm going to pass on it. I don't get near enough credit for the stuff I pass on. You know what I say? I don't get near enough credit for the things I think about saying that I don't say. I have something of a filter. So he slows down. All of a sudden, David's focus is not on that giant. David's focus is on what could be on the other side. Any one of those things. Watch this. Any one of those things. David's focus is on the Goliath. Then all of a sudden, he gets a vision for standing up for God. He gets a vision of a future for himself with no money, no taxes. He gets a vision of a future with Saul's hottest daughter. All of those things was enough to move him from what was to what can be. I don't know where you're at now, but man, get focused on what can be. Does it work? Well, he stops running, right? Can you take that giant obstacle, problem, difficulty that you've got right now, work-related, health-related, relationship-related, and just think about what it's going to be on the other side? Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you focus on not how it is right now, but how it's going to be? And you know what? I wrote this down because I knew somebody's going to be thinking, that sounds an awful lot like positive thinking. So here when I thought about that, this is what I thought about. No, it sounds like focusing on what's ahead instead of focusing on what's behind. That sounds like positive thinking. No, it sounds like focusing, instead of focusing inward, you're focusing upward. It sounds to me like you're focusing on where you're going instead of where you're at. It sounds to me like, Jen, that you're focusing on who you are in Christ instead of where you are in life. We just tied together the last 4 weeks of teachings. It sounds to me like you're standing on the promises instead of just sitting on the premises or wallowing around in your circumstance. Sounds all to the world like a 50-year-old man that can stand up here and tell you, I've known people that have let one thing that happened to them 40 years ago completely overcome them. I also know people who had the exact same thing happen to them that have completely overcame it. There's always going to be haters. What do haters do? Haters hate and motivate us. Your haters may be close to you. David is finding out what he's going to get for beating the giant down. And his brothers get so mad that here he is. And the Bible says it sent his brother off into a blind rage. The Bible says his brother, hearing him talk about what happens to the guy that kills the giant, he hears that. And he's turned into a blind rage, and his brother, the Bible says, quote, burned with anger. Listen to me. Where was brother at when Goliath was out there talking smack to the one true God? Didn't get angry then, did he? Oh, but now he's ready to fight. We call that displacement anger. I could do a whole teaching on displacement anger, but I won't. Because you guys would all get mad at me. I'm smiling, but I'm not kidding. Okay, we got to move this along. So David has this vision. David is has a vision on, his vision has moved from positive thinking to a focused thinking. For starters, he's looking up. His vision is looking up. It's God-focused. Good luck selling your vision if it's not God-focused. If you have a vision that's me focused, if you have a vision that is accompanied by the Frito Bandito soundtrack, how many of you know the Frito Bandito soundtrack? Julie knows it. Sing it with me. I. Well, let's not go that far. It's just the I part. I. If that's your vision, good luck selling it. But he shows Saul that he's got something else. He's not only got this upward focus. He's not only got this this vision of what can come out the other side by following God, by looking upward. But he also shows Saul this. Now, I'm going to read it to you and see what he shows Saul. The Bible says, David said, Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, well, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, you know what I did? I seized it by its hair. He didn't say that, but I bet he said that. You know what I did? I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. This Lord who has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. What did he just give Saul? He just gave Saul his resume, didn't he? That's important. Your vision better be God-focused. You better have a resume if you want people to get on board with it. David told Saul what God had done in his life. David told Saul what David had done in his own life, but he didn't mention anything about what he was thinking about doing or the stuff he'd started and not quite got around to finishing. And some of us are like that. Man, we have such a hard time pulling off the small stuff. Right? Let's just be honest, we do. We have such a hard time pulling off the small stuff, but, oh, if somebody just gives me the big stuff, I know I'll do a great job of it. Jack, this is why when I tell you to take all the trash out of the house, I really insist on you getting all the trash out of the house because you're building a resume. Do you guys get that? He's building a resume. Do we know we can count on him? He's going to do what he's told. He's going to finish what he started. In God's economy, as much as we know that even though we slip on the small stuff, given the chance we'd knock it out of the park on the big stuff, in God's economy, you won't even get an opportunity to try because the Bible says, and this is from Jen's very own Message Bible, Jesus went on to make these comments, if you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're crooked in small things, you'll be crooked in big things. If you can't take care of the small job, if you're not honest in the small jobs, who's going to put you in charge of the whole store? You've got to have a resume to work behind. I'm not talking about a resume for work. I'm just talking about that confidence that comes with knowing that given a job, you're going to see it through to completion. He had that. Saul focusing on circumstances. Let's move on. We've got to finish this story up. Saul focusing on circumstances. He gave David his armor. What happened when Saul put his beautiful armor on David? It just drove. Say it. It's too big. And it just drove him to his knees under the weight of it. He just absolutely just drug him down to the ground. Saul was focused on circumstances. David was focused on God. So what did David do? He said, just take it back. I got everything I need right here. And I'm sure Saul was like, where? What do you got? What did he have? What did David have? What did David bring with him that he was going to take to slay this giant? What was he going to take? He's going to take his little bag, his little sling, and five pebbles. Why five smooth stones? Handful. I like that. Can I tell my handful story? When Hannah and Dustin were little kids, this is our oldest kids, Julie said they could have mini marshmallows. So Hannah decided she's going to give her and her brother a handful of mini marshmallows. So she gives Dustin the smallest little handful of mini marshmallows you've ever seen in your life. She gives herself this whopping marshmallow stuck together. Her hand looked like it was a giant marshmallow. And I said, very good. Now switch seats. They switch seats. She looks down at that little handful she'd given Dustin, and she said, hey, that's not a handful. It was a handful when she gave it to him, though. Anybody hear the story that maybe Goliath had four brothers? You hear that story? Took five stones, one for Goliath, four for his brothers. Have you heard that one? People teach that one. I think the Bible only mentions specifically one other brother. A good vision requires God focus, a resume, and it requires preparation, right? He never told Saul that, hey, on the first blow, I killed every lion. With one stone, I killed the bear, right? He's just being prepared. I'm going to take him down if it takes one, two, three, four, five. And he didn't know what was going to happen if he didn't go down. He was prepared. So they meet, and the giant is offended. The Bible says the giant looked at him and hated him. Why? Because haters are going to hate. That's what they do. Look in your Bible. It's like the second chapter of Taylor Swift. Right? Mean people are mean. Why do you have to be so mean? Why you got to hate on him? Why not say, hey, little boy, run home? But the Bible is quick to tell us that the giant looks at him and he hates David and he comes to charge in. And David responds like this. And Quinn, I'm trying my best to wrap it up. David responds like this. He starts running right back at him. And you know what Goliath said? Something about, you know, what he's going to do to him, right? What's some of the stuff Goliath said he's going to do to David? Help me. What's some of the stuff? This is give his body to the animals and tear him up and cut him a new one. All this kind of stuff. Whatever he says to him, David responds back. Now listen to this. It's very important. I want to make sure we get it straight. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you in my hands. For I am rubber and thou art glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. If Jen can use her Message Bible, I can use whatever version I want. I'm glad you thought that was funny. It really wasn't meant to be. Do you realize what a game changer it would be in some of y'all's life if you simply said that to Satan every time he talked to you? Do you realize what a game changer it would be in your life if you simply said, Satan, I'm rubber, you're glue, bounce off me, sticks to you. Do you realize what a game changer it'd be for TLR if we had a community of people that absolutely told Satan that every time he whispered this kind of crap that he whispers into their ear? Every time that little voice tells you, if you take that mask off, people will not like you. You're not worth anything. You are a worthless piece of crap. You're a miserable excuse for a Christian. Everyone hates you. You're a complete waste of time. Your diet goals are complete vanity. You might as well quit or go binge. You'll never be good enough because you're not dedicated enough to do anything you want to do. And if those sound real, do those ring true to you? I was reading them verbatim from a list that was gathered. Somebody just set up a little website with some of the lies that Satan tells you. It's heartbreaking. And I cannot think of a more real response to Satan than this. I am rubber. Thou art glue. Whatever you say to me bounces and sticks to you. Now, I'm sure you guys, some of you know the Apostles' Creed. And if nothing else, you remember what the priest made Don Corleone's son say during the baptism. You can say that. But I think for most of you, it's just going to be easier when that devil says that in your ear for you to say, rubber glue bounces off me and sticks to you. Here comes Goliath, trembling as he runs. He's mad. He's been hollering. I'm guessing the Israelites have pulled back, i.e. ran. The Phillies have to be feeling pretty good about all their chances, and suddenly down goes Goliath. Now they're back. They've given these guys plenty of room to do this, and they see this big old heap go down. And there's probably no way anybody would have known if it was one stone, two stones. They probably don't even know what happened. The Philistines are thinking, up, he tripped, he fell. Or maybe he's playing possum. Who knows what they were thinking. But down he goes. Down he goes. You know, listen to me. Listen to me right now. We're almost done. You know, you could have stayed home. And you could have turned that TV on. You could have got you a cup of coffee. You could have went out and got your paper. And you could have sat and for hours listened to them tell you how bad the world is right now or how bad it'll be next year. Right? There's only two choices. It's either rotten bad now or it's going to get rotten bad then. But Christians should concern themselves with good news. That's what the Bible is. That's what Jesus is. It is good news. I can't tell you the sky won't fall. I can tell you they've told me that for 50 years and it hasn't yet. But you know what? I'm held safely in the hands of a Savior if it does. The good news is this. No matter what you've done, Jesus can save you. The good news is this. You could have been God's number one enemy. And you can leave here today God's number one friend. I do not know who your Goliath is. It may be the biggest Goliath. It may be something I hadn't even dreamed of. We had a friend face a Goliath this past week that was bigger than anything we would have dreamed, was it not, Julie? There was no way to conceive how big this giant was. But the good news is that giant can go down just that quick. Isn't that great news? If I was you guys, I'd be a little bit more happier than the way you're looking at me. That giant can drop at your feet that quick. Let's take a minute to review, and then we'll be done. When that Philistine fell down, they might have thought he'd trip, playing possum. But when the dust settled, they saw a vision that here before only David had. Here's what they saw. Oh, I had to pick the one full box. When the dust settled, they saw David holding what? The head of Goliath. Irrefutable evidence. The mission was accomplished. Irrefutable. I don't want to get really technical. I was going to have Carrie or somebody help me with this. It's really hard to sustain life in a body if your head is being carried around by a young shepherd boy. It may be possible. I'm not sure. I am not a doctor. But I'm thinking when the dust cleared and that big old noggin, I'd take her out of the room too. This is really graphic. And that big old noggin is like 4 or 5 feet away from his neck, mission accomplished. Let's take a minute to review. Let this settle in your mind. Quit blaming and start afresh. Start owning this. Your success, number one, including your definition of success, all depends on how well you hear, you listen, how well you follow God. Did you all hear that? Are you going to just own that? Will you own that? Will you just say, you know what? I know that. 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 I know. Second thing is, when faced with a giant obstacle, always be a prayer. Sometimes it's going to pay you to be a packer. As a last resort, be a runner. If you're wanting, I want you to know that, you know, sometimes you watch Christian-y stuff on TV, and it's almost like God has no plan for you to ever get in any kind of trouble. He's just going to always, it's just going to be health and wealth and prosperity and whatnot. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It says that we're all going to have problems in this world. You know, I've overcome them. You can overcome them as well. And sometimes, you know, like you go by those churches that have those really funny things that mean nothing to unchristian people because it's written in Christianese, but it talks about sometimes God calms a storm and sometimes he just rides on the ship. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? You know, yeah. Well, see, I drive pretty fast. It's not like I can read the second half of it, but you know what I mean. I put it this way. Sometimes God gives you these obstacles so he can stretch your faith, and he rarely gives you those obstacles so you can stretch your Nikes, right? Review. Change your focus. Like focusing ahead instead of focusing on what's behind. Change your focus. Instead of focusing backward, focus upward. Instead of let's focus on where we are going instead of where we are at. Let's focus on who we are in Christ, not where we are in life. My goodness. When Jen was teaching that, I wanted to get up and run around. And I'm going to start doing that. Dr. Dennis Norman, hero of the Disciple of Christ Faith and CTS, he was telling me one day, he said, I'm going to my wife's church. And I said, what's it like? Oh, they're Pentecostal, man. It's awesome. They get up, they run around. This is like it. When I knew him, he was like 80 or something, wasn't he, Julie? He would be, you know, God just couldn't take him because he's too busy down here doing stuff. But I said, so what are you going to do? He said, what do you mean, what am I going to do? I said, when they get to running around and stuff. He said, well, if I cannot hold it any longer, I'm going to get up and run around with them. Man, who you are in Christ will get you excited if you read it off that thing and believe it. Sounds like focusing on the promises we have in Christ instead of sitting on the premises or wallowing in our circumstances. The other thing is a way of review. I want you to remember, be sure of who or what your anger is directed at. You know, in my role there at the school, I was having a meeting I'd been invited to by one of the principals with a parent, and it's the first time I've been in his office in a while, and I was kind of in an inappropriate time, maybe smiling, maybe laughing. Afterwards, Dave said to me, he said, I think I know what you were thinking about. He said, the last time we were here, he said, you remember that kid? I said, yeah. He said, remember what he did? I said, yeah. He picked up a snow globe and threw at me. And I ducked it. And it was so funny that just seeing that wall, I could like see where the snow globe had hit because the custodians hadn't cleaned it off all that well and there was blue glitter. But my point is, I wasn't a bit mad at that kid. He wasn't mad at me. He didn't throw something at me because he hated me or was mad at me. He was mad at something totally else. Be careful where you send your anger, because usually it's misdirected. I should be used to having misdirected anger at me, but it's just something that's hard to get used to. It is. Make sure your vision is God-focused, not focused on I. Make sure you don't have that soundtrack of the Frito Bandito playing in your life. Once again, that goes like this. I. Vision requires a resume. Listen to me. We're almost done. Be aware that you are constantly working on your resume. Every little job you're given, every little thing you're told to do, you're working on your resume. And it's going to make you able to sell your vision so much better. Jack feels like I'm looking at him. Because you got to be thinking, this dude is crazy. He is obsessed with when we take the trash out, every piece of trash has to be out. Have you ever thought that in your head? How could you not think that? Yeah, okay. That's fair. I've done the trash now for, 25 years at that house. But I'll pitch you to do some more. But you know what I mean? It's almost obsessive, every piece of trash. It's like, that's stuck on the trash. Get everything has to be out. I'm really obsessive about that. But know this, Jack, you're working on your resume. You know, and Jack gets to do a lot of stuff that a lot of kids his age wouldn't get to do because he's got a pretty good resume going. Does that make sense to your parents? I can trust him. So now you know why. We're always working on our resume. Let's remember a good vision requires God focus. A resume requires preparation. Again, answer that. How are we going to answer that negative voice in our head? How many of you have that negative voice in your head? Okay, all of you and the rest of you are liars. Y'all have it. You're not good enough. You don't fit in. You don't belong. Da-da-da-da-da. And how are we going to answer that voice? Absolutely. Thou art rubber. I am rubber. Thou art glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. And leave this place. Everybody listen. promise me you will leave this place knowing that you're this close from having mission accomplished. No matter how big that obstacle is. Did we already ask this? Does everybody have an obstacle in their life to overcome? Anybody got a big one? This close to getting mission accomplished. You're this close from asking God for help to having God help you. Mission accomplished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it doesn't matter how insignificant a story sounds, or it doesn't matter that for most people the story of David and Goliath would be so beneath them. But your word is just chocked with ways of teaching us how to be better people. Lord, my prayer is for the people that are within the sound of my voice facing giants. It is so hard when the devil roars to not just run. It's so hard when the devil roars to think about what are those 8 steps I'm supposed to say or do. So, Lord, give them your peace. Wrap your arms around these people during their times of obstacle, during their times of giants. Lord God, you want to give them victory. You want them to be successful. So, Lord, I just pray now that maybe we're not in a period that we're facing giants. Maybe now is the time that you're going to give us to learn how to face giants. Help us to be the kind of people that hear your word and it sinks into us so that when we need your word, it's at our tongue. Thank you, God, for this place. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the work that you've done in the past, the work you're going to do in the future. Oh, Lord, show us a vision. Step the game up here. Step my game up. Give me a vision. Help me not to focus on what is right now, but what can be. My prayer for these people, simply this. Be who Christ says you are. And tell the devil when he tells you who you are to go do something else. We are yours. You are ours. And we thank you for it. It makes us happy. It's good news that a sinner like me, a world-class sinner, can access a world-class Savior. That is the good news, and let us be about spreading it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.